I have the world to offer you.
Yes, you have the world to hold till the day when God declares time on earth shall be no more. Fire and brimstone shall rain down and melt it like the snow. What will you have to offer then to a dying soul?
Think of all you're giving up.
I'm giving up the chance to die, spend eternity in hell, burning in a lake of fire. I thank God he's made a way that I might escape. By the living grace of God, I shall see his face.
You don't sin, you're good enough.
There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
What about the friends you lose?
There may be some that don't agree. They may say that I'm a fool, but they don't have to stand for me. Jesus said he'd be my friend, and he'd walk with me. And he'd never leave my side throughout eternity.
Oh, but life will be too dull for you.
Everything you've offered me don't mean nothing to my heart, for from sin I've been set free.
Praise the Lord, I'm going home, ever to rejoice. Take this world and get behind, I have found peace of mind. Everlasting joy is mine, Jesus is my choice.
Anyway, good morning again, everybody. I want to just touch a little bit on this song that we just sang. This morning I was laying in bed and thinking about eternity, hell, and the reason you might go there. It'll be one simple little reason. And the reason will be you neglected to simply call upon the name of the Lord. That's as simple as it gets, as simple as the Bible puts it. Anybody who can get saved and will get saved has to call upon the name of the Lord. And the reason somebody does call upon the name of the Lord is he knows he's in trouble. That's the only reason. If you don't think you're in trouble, you don't need to call upon the name of the Lord. You still need to, but you will not. And the reason you will not is because you don't see a need for it. But the Bible says we're all desperately wicked. Our hearts are evil. We're born in iniquity. We're born in sin. And there is a hell of a consequence to rejecting Christ. No pun intended, or pun intended in this case. It's if you allow your mind to go in that direction of what the price is for rejecting Jesus Christ, or in this case, it's the Holy Spirit prompting you, leading you, calling you. And if the more you ignore it, and this might not be for anybody here, this could simply be for one person who's going to listen out of the 50 on the YouTube. So pay attention to this. Call upon the name of the Lord and he will save you. There is nothing else you need to do. You don't need to join a church. You don't need to get baptized. Sorry for all those who think you need to get baptized. You don't need to get baptized. You should. Of course, good idea. But you don't need to. All you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord and you shall what? Be saved. From what? The lake of fire. And then when you sin, God's going to throw you back into the lake of fire. I don't think so. That's not how it works. When Jesus saves, he saves for keeps. It's for good. Anyway, that was just a little prelude that I had this morning, but my message is sort of a continuation from my last one I had, and that was our minds. Why it is very important to take control of our minds, because ultimately our minds are free or at peace or they are in torment. Which of the two are they? And but before we go into the message, let's rise and pray, because I seem to forget that lately. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, we need to stick by your word and in your word, and I thank you for your word, that it has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, and you will bring it crystal clear to everyone here, including me, bringing it out. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask for your anointing and your blessing to be here today, this morning. And thank you, Lord. You may be seated. There's a scripture in Matthew 11, 25. Jesus answered and said, obviously they had a question there for him, and he said, I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but you have revealed them to the babes. That's in other words, those who come to him as children. So if you are wise in the worldly wisdom, you will miss this message. That's clear. You have to be. It's somehow God made it so children can understand it, and we have to think like that. Think as children, and then it will be revealed to us. We do not grow into spiritual relationships step by step. A spiritual relationship happens basically the second. It starts with the second you accept Christ. A relationship with Jesus is different than one that you have with your fellow man. He is always trustworthy, so you have to never worry whether he can be trusted or not. He is trustworthy. It's up to you to trust him. That's why it's a relationship. Once you trust him, the relationship is there. It's either strong or it isn't. It's not a half relationship or a part relationship. It either is or it isn't. He is always trustworthy, whereas a relationship with a fellow man, that sometimes you take time. It takes time to trust somebody. And even that, there can be betrayal issues with man. With Jesus, there will never be betrayal issues. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. However, a relationship with Jesus, it does grow. But for now, it does not need to be a step-by-step thing. It is the step into the relationship with Jesus. It is there or it isn't. You have a relationship or you don't. Only you know that. We either have a relationship or we don't. God does not continue to cleanse us more and more from sin. We are cleansed once we are cleansed. It's done. It is finished. Jesus said it is finished. But if we walk in the light, we are cleansed, as it says in 1 John 1:7, from all sin. It is not a matter of obedience. It is a matter of obedience. And once we obey, the relationship instantly is perfected. But if we turn away from obedience and seeing this is again a decision, even you can be saved, you can be a Christian, but if you turn away from obedience for even 1 second, something happens. Confusion sets in, and darkness and death are immediately at work. You give them a chance to work in your mind. Your salvation, remember, I do not come against that. Anytime in my messages, if you think I do, salvation is complete. Once you accept Christ, it's a one-time deal. You are saved. But in the flesh, you shall have trouble if you do not go after obedience. All of God's revealed truths are sealed until they are opened to us through obedience. You will never open them through philosophy or thinking. But once you obey, a flash of light comes immediately and lets God's truth work in you. So let God's truth work in you by immersing yourself in it, not by worrying into it. You can't worry yourself into it. You have to trust. The only way you can get to know the truth of God is to stop trying to find out, and you have to become born again. That's step number one. If you obey God in the first thing he shows you, then he instantly opens up the next truth to you. That's how it works. It's obedience from glory to glory. Truths open when you become obedient. If you are disobedient to the simple things, you will walk in confusion. And if you obey God in the first thing he shows you, and then he instantly opens up the next truth to you. You could read volumes on the work of the Holy Spirit when 5 minutes of total uncompromising obedience would make things as clear as sunlight. Don't say, I suppose I will understand these things someday. You cannot understand. You can't understand them now. And it is not study that brings understanding to you. Remember, the disciples had very little study. They had were educated by Jesus for 3.5 years. And then they were very slow of heart and foolish. And when the Holy Spirit came, they knew it all. Somehow it was downloaded to them and they instantly knew. The Holy Spirit brought everything to pass that Jesus had, or everything to remembrance that Jesus had taught them. And it is not a study that brings understanding to you, but obedience. Even the smallest bit of obedience opens heaven. And the deepest truths of God immediately become yours. Yet God will never reveal more truth about himself to you until you have obeyed him already. And you know already what to obey. And you don't. So in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 6, King James Version, is going back to the mind. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not of the flesh, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, there's the mind again, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having then, once that happens, you have then in readiness to revenge all this disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So you're working towards that, to have your obedience fulfilled, and you can take revenge on disobedience. And in 1 John 4:18, the Apostle John there speaking, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. So how does fear have torment? It torments your mind. And the reason there's fear is because you're not perfected in love. That's why you have fear. You have fear of all kinds of anxieties. Satan attacks us with anxiety about the basic necessities of life. For example, food, protection. How will you be protected in these times? And what we hold dearest to our hearts, he is sometimes there, and I'll get into that here. What's dearest to our hearts, which equals idolatry. In other words, worship. What do we worship? What is dear? What is deep within us that causes us? What do we worship? That gives us an imitation of happiness and doesn't, and not the real joy and peace of Jesus. Also, good things. He occupies us with the good. Pay attention to that one. Satan likes to give us the good things, and the reason why is this. So we miss out on the best. Because God only provides what is best for us and that works out for good in our lives. So very often, the good in our lives is a substitute of what could really be the best. But how do we get the best? We have to wait. It takes patience to get the best from God, because God is only interested in giving us the best. Satan tries to come in with something good, and we miss a lot of times that is the work of Satan. So far we have learned that we have authority now and power over Satan and his kingdom through that scripture that I've showed you in 2 Corinthians, that we have the weapons to bring down those strongholds. But it's important to know what your enemy is and how he attacks, to be able to know how to deal with them. We have learned demons wage war on humanity using the mind. And that is that's most of the time how they wage war, especially in our Western culture. It's the mind. When you win the battle of the mind, you have won demonic attacks. Jesus faced the same onslaught of the mind, battle, but he overcame by the word. Let's go into what Jesus did. Jesus is tested in the wilderness. Matthew 4. I think first verse. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came, Satan came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." See, there's one of the food. He was hungry, so he tempted him with food. Most of us would have probably gobbled that sucker down because we would have been hungry. Human nature would have done that. But he, being God in the flesh, knew what was going on, so he set an example. And I want to mention something here about the gospel. There are two kinds of gospels, the gospel of Jesus and the gospel of Paul. They're both gospel, but Jesus' gospel is the fulfillment of the law, which is impossible for you to follow. It is basically an example that the only way you could follow the gospel of Jesus is through becoming born again and slowly becoming one of him, because Jesus fulfilled every, he crossed every T, dotted every I when it came to the law. So he took the law and brought it to the mind. If you think something, you're committing sin. You're committing adultery. If you look at a woman lustfully, you're committing adultery. So he took it to a point where the law couldn't even go there. He brought it farther. So there is the gospel of Jesus. Nonetheless, it's still a gospel. We call it the gospels for a reason. But Paul talked of then the grace of God. It switched after the crucifixion to the grace of God. So Jesus answered Satan by this. He used the word to combat Satan here. Even though Satan used scripture too, Jesus came back right at him and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but in every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Verse 5, "Then the devil took him up to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple and said unto him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down.'" There he looked. Now he took the scripture also. "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." In verse 8, again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. There he wanted to worship. That's what Satan is after, what we worship. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." What a fool. Jesus said unto him, "Away from me, Satan, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him. The gospel said, for a season. So now let's look at the areas Satan tempted Jesus on. One of them was food, basic needs. Do we worry about food nowadays? Sometimes we hear of countries where the grocery stores are empty, the shelves are empty. Here we've had maybe little tastes of it, but nothing near where we didn't have food. But still we worry. Our freezers are full, and yet we worry. So worries of what you will eat and drink and wear. To date, Satan is flooding men with worries and stealing people's peace and joy, hence disconnecting them from fellowship with God. And the moment one is overwhelmed by worries, he can't be well connected with God. That's where you are weakest, and Satan and his demons can control almost everything you do when he's got you there. The next one is trying God. This is having unfounded faith, demanding God do a thing that is not based on God's truth, or it's for selfish gain or for fame, but not for God's glory and praise, but for show off. I says that's trying God. Or trying to prove to others a point that God will help you. God does not work that way. God will share his glory with no one. Thirdly, Satan tempted Jesus on worship. Whatever takes place in your life, whatever has highest value to you is your God. Is your mind that one? Are you occupied with maybe sports, with music even? that keeps you from God? We might think, why music or why even praise and worship? But praise and worship is a hard thing. It's not necessarily music. Praise and worship is something that happens within you. Remember, Jesus said to the woman when she asked him, the Jews told him that we must come to Jerusalem to worship. And Jesus answered her and said, the time has come and now is that they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. That is within us. So you can worship God by sitting in a tree stand, hunting, or whatever you're doing, just sitting with nature and worshiping God. Worship is not necessarily music, but can be done with music. In Matthew 6, verse 24, it's the New Living Translation, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. There's another form, our work, endless occupation for money. Majority of people today are servants to money, fame, power, different things. They serve money. They can do everything or cannot stop at nothing so far as getting money. And you do not need a lot of money to love money. The love of money has nothing to do with having a lot of money. You can lust after it while having little of it. So be careful on how you occupy your mind in money matters, because we will always have enough. Jesus said the birds do nothing. They neither gather up, and yet the Heavenly Father takes care of every one of them. Are you not worth much more than the birds? And if it's not God in all, then it's not God at all. So we have to go after God in everything that we do. God is a jealous God, and He cannot share His glory with anyone. And I will repeat that. God is not going to share His glory with anyone. We have to come as we are, surrender to Him, and allow Him to work through us. And this message, I don't want people to say it was a good message. I want you to practice it. Come before God every day. Every time you encounter issues with your mind, troubles with your heart, you approach God and say, Lord Jesus, I need your help. That ball is in your court. You have to do that. If you do not do that, you will live a miserable life as a Christian. And that's my conclusion of the message. Pastor Dave now will come up.
Hallelujah. God is good. We are here. We're going to exist for eternity. How many of you believe that? All of us. I do. I'm not going to disappear very soon. Maybe into heaven, but that's okay. Praise God. I got an interesting message today that you don't hear preached too often, if ever. I want you to pay close attention, because we are living in very perilous times. People, when you watch them, they have no idea what's going to happen next. They're scared or out of their minds. They don't know what to do. They have no guidelines. They have no protection. How do we get this protection? When we are not quite sure of ourselves. We got to make sure first we're born again. And then you got to have fellowship with other believers. By yourself, Satan will take you down eventually, because you are prone to error. You're prone to deception. So you have to be with one or two that will steer you back if you go off the wrong right track. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, from where two or three gathered together as my followers. I am amongst them. There you got it. Where two or three are gathered together as my followers. You follow Jesus. You believe in Jesus. There I am in the midst of them. Why did he pick two? The lowest is two. He wants more than one. But the lowest he goes is two. I'm personally convinced it's because of marriage. Two people get married. God gives them the power if they follow Jesus. Gives them the power to do what? Protect their children. Speak to those who are in fear. They pray together. They worship together. They are heard from God. But it goes farther than that. Matthew 18, chapter 19. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Again, two or three. For some reason, God has no faith in one person. There's got to be two. There's got to be three. There's got to be more. In this death struggle for the soul, we cannot depend on ourselves. We need the church body. We need somebody that'll help us. So, what happens if a person turns to Christ? First of all, you get hit by Satan. It doesn't take long. And I've read of a lot of testimonies. There were a bright flame for a while, and boom, Satan hits them, and the flame goes out. When you have two or three, or a church, you have that protection. I know for a fact I've been prayed for, and God kept me. When I was in the hospital, I know the church was praying for me. How many thousands, I don't know. But I got pulled through because they prayed for me. God heard the prayers of a saint. Where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. What about, though, we have amongst ourselves people who don't live for God? Today it's pretty hard because if you have a computer, you can get into pornography and nobody will be the wiser. You can hide yourself somewhere and watch pornography. You can get into all sorts of stuff on the sly. But as a rule, you knew when a man lived in sin, it didn't take long. What do you do with a guy who on the sly will live in sin and proclaim that he's a brother? Well, first of all, if we don't know, there's only one thing we can do. We can ask God revelation. And God has shown me when somebody was in sin, I went and I made sure it was God. And the person would usually testify, yes, I have this problem. So God was right. He sent me to the person when the person was ready to repent. It's usually hard for a person to repent if he doesn't want to. He usually doesn't. He'll just get a little more on the sly. So we need each other for protection. So beware. We're a church. We're connected with God. We hear from God if something goes wrong. I know for a fact at prayer meeting, God has shown us people that go off the track. We pray for them that God will bring them back. And we wait, and sure enough, we see the results. God knows what He's doing when He puts a church together, because by two or three witnesses or by a group of people, there is protection. Do you want protection? Join a church that's filled with the Holy Spirit, that hears from God. If you go wrong, you will be identified because God will show up. And it says in Matthew 18, "And if he shall neglect to hear them," here's what you do if they don't listen. "Tell it unto the church. But if he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican." In other words, as an unbeliever. But it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, be careful. Don't be too hard on him. "For verily I say unto you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whosoever shall loose, you shall loose on earth, shall be loosed in heaven." I know of a dear old grandmother. She and her husband prayed for their son. They prayed every day, and there was absolutely no results. Year after year, the guy got worse and worse. One day, grandmother took the matter into her own hands. No, it wasn't grandmother. It was the mother. She took the law into her own hands, and she said, "Lord, I'm not praying for him anymore. Neither is my husband. You will have to deal with him." They quit praying. The reports that came were awful. They were scared. "Our boy is going to go to hell." But they kept to their promise. They did not stray from what they said they will do. They kept silent. And one day, the boy telephoned the mom, "Please pray for me. I'm going from bad to worse." Now he's living a godly life, telling people they need the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you deal with it. That's written in Scripture. You withdraw your protection from those who are amongst you if they do not listen to reason. This is why I say it's good to join a church, because many mothers and dads don't quite have the guts to stop praying for their children. But a church will. Okay, we will treat you as a publican. We will make sure that you know that you are not one of us. And then in 1 Corinthians, look at how horrifying it can go. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 1. "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, such fornication as was not so much as named amongst the Gentile, that one should have his father's wife. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver, here's the key, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. That's the reason you put him from you, so that he'll come to his senses. He may get hit in the flesh. He may get hit in his finances. He may get hit in his family, wherever. But if he does not follow God and is truly born again, God will some way, somehow, bring his attention to him. But we as the church, we've got to bring it to God's attention. Now look at this one, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. I love this scripture. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we would judge ourselves, God wouldn't have to judge us. The church wouldn't have to judge us. But if we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. That's what it's all about, to bring you back into the fold so that you are not condemned with the world, because you belong to God, and God will not allow you to be condemned with the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that's why some are sick amongst you. That's why some of you even prematurely die, because you don't live right. But in this day and age, you look at what's happening. Kids have the internet. At the age of 12 years old, they're into perversion like you have never seen before. Pornography that you have never heard before. And it's getting worse and worse. Those poor kids need the prayer and the stability of a church to stand strong with God. They need their parents. And if they're going to be neglected, you can be sure they will go astray. Many kids have gone to university, they've gone to college because of mediocre Christianity at home. They come out of those colleges and have totally rejected Christ. And God has to do a horrifying work sometimes miracles. He brings them back, because if they're truly born again, they're a lost sheep, and God will look for them till he finds them and brings them back. That's the God we trust. Listen to Matthew chapter 24, in verse 24. We are now entering in an age of terrible deception. People will not quite know what to believe. There's going to be the power of the Holy Spirit. There's going to be incredible signs and wonders and miracles. And a lot of the church has been taught against that, because Revelation talks of lying signs and wonders. So now they will think the genuine thing is lying signs and wonders. Listen, for there shall arise false Christ, false prophet, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. I love that word. If it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Are you one of God's chosen ones? Have you made that choice? Many are called, but few are chosen. Who does the choosing? You are the one that chooses to go with God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever makes that choice, believes in him, shall not perish, but have eternal life. But once you have that eternal life, you need to be vigilant. You need to be on the lookout. You need to look out for false prophets. You need to get into the Word and study for yourself. And you need a church that will stand for your protection. So open your heart to this. This is not a joke. This is real. God says we need one another. For we fight a foe that is out to kill, steal, kill, and to destroy. And hallelujah, he knows he's got a short time left. Hallelujah. And that's going to be when we're going to be free, when God says, it is finished. Satan will be thrown into the eternal lake of fire. We then will be free forever, free from deception, free from going astray, free from sinning, living for Jesus for eternity. So open your heart to this and become a blessing to yourself. Amen.
I want to tell a little story about a little girl who was on a flight from one city to another. And this pastor is telling the story of this little girl who was on this flight. And as they started flying, they were up in the air. And it was a tumultuous flight. It was turbulence. It was just bad. And he kept glancing at this little girl who was in perfect peace. She was reading her book. She was closing her eyes. Meanwhile, the rest of the passengers were, the fear was evident in all of them. And he said, even me as a pastor, I found myself fearful. So when we got to our destination, he decided, once they were disembarked from the plane, he saw the little girl, so she went up to him. Why were you not in fear? What were you holding on to? What was the cause for you not being in fear? And she said, my daddy's the pilot. The moral of the story is, who's your pilot? If you're in fear, who's your pilot? Don't worry. Your Heavenly Father is the pilot, and he's got things in 100% perfect control. Don't worry about your kids. Don't worry about anything. Trust Jesus, and that plane will land perfectly well, and you will not have to worry about nothing. Thank you, Jesus.
Before you say no to Jesus tonight, before you turn him away, before you decide to take that great chance, is this your last chance to pray?
While you are blessed with this precious moment, Jesus is ready to say, sinner, before you make your decision, is this your last chance to pray?
Before you say no to Jesus tonight, before you turn him away, before you decide to take that great chance, is this your last chance to pray? Satan may say that you're young and healthy, there's plenty of time to pray.
sure and life is uncertain. Is this your last chance to pray? Before you say no to Jesus tonight, before you turn him away, before you decide to take that great chance, is this your last chance to pray?
Can you be sure that you'll see tomorrow? Would you be wise to wait? Death's chilling arms does not embrace you. Is this your last chance to pray?
Before you say no to Jesus tonight, before you turn him away, before you decide to take that great chance,